For our reading of God's Word this morning, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, and there we'll read from verse 1 through 8. And then in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 22, and the letter of Jude, verses 11 through 13. Let's first pray and ask for the blessing of God on His Word. Our Father in heaven, as we seek Your face, we pray for grace from the Holy Spirit. We pray for Your truth to go forth in not only the reading, but the preaching of Your Word, and that the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth about our own lives, and the significance of Your Word for us, would be made plain to us. Lord, speak to us at a heart and mind level. Give us understanding and bless our way that we might leave here knowing that we've heard from God and that You've been clear about what it is to believe on Christ and to walk in His name. And so give blessing to Your word. Give blessing to us who hear. For in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, hear the word of God. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 22. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And over a few pages away to Jude's letter, as Jude has been speaking in terms of false teachers in the church and better detecting them as believers, he says at verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." And this far in the reading of God's word today. As parents, we don't want our children to be with bad company or under harmful influences, and certainly not to follow them. We know even by observation what Paul said to the Corinthians, quoting the Greek poet Menander, that bad company corrupts good morals. We don't want our children to be with bad company or under harmful influences. We would otherwise be bad parents, and they bad kids. And like parents for their children, we each should be concerned for ourselves, lest we follow what is bad. We follow people in many ways. If we follow someone, that can be creepy. Then again, we may follow someone on Twitter. Talking to another person, we might say, "I follow you." It may just be that we follow the person in front of us to where we need to go, whether in line or on the road. We follow people in various ways, and many of them are completely harmless. But there is a following that is not only dangerous, it is destructive. Jude preached that about first century heretics in reference to the man we've been studying. He says at verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." These men followed Cain. They went his way, and their end was eternal hell. So be careful whom you follow. Beware of following Cain and walking his way. Now, as I began this brief series on Cain, I also close it with the comment that no parent expects his or her child to grow up to be a murderer. And yet Cain was. Also note that no one names his or her child Cain. Have you ever met a person named Cain? I have not. And yet, a person can grow to be a Cain all the same. So be careful whom you follow. Beware that you don't follow Cain or be a Cain. To impress that upon us more clearly, let's look at what the Scripture says about it. Beware of following Cain in terms of, number one, anger, number two, envy, and number three, apostasy. Anger, envy, apostasy. Beware of following Cain in terms of, first, anger. Anger, God himself puts our focus here on anger. Cain had offered unacceptable worship to God, and so the Lord had no regard for Cain and also for his offering. God had rejected Cain. In one sense, it was because of his sovereign eternal decree that, like his loving Jacob but hating Esau, God accepted Abel and his offering but rejected Cain and his offering. Indeed, as John tells us, Cain was of the evil one. As Jude tells us, he was long beforehand marked out for condemnation, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. But in quite another sense, I think the sense of the context is, as John says, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. As if viewers of the whole scene, we can see Cain angry. He is upset. He's fuming. He's livid. Rejected people are often angry people. But it's not so much because they're rejected, it's because they're sinful. Sin is beneath anger. And Cain was sinfully angry. We should pause and note that not all anger is sin. Scripture often shows us God's anger. We read that Christ was angry, such that he made a cord of rope into a whip to drive out the money changers. He was sometimes indignant, we read, even with his own disciples. We read that the Holy Spirit came on Saul and he became very angry. Not all anger is sinful. Anger can be a good thing. It's a reflection of God's law inside us. It can be an innate motivator to respond righteously to wrongs. Now, for sure, one can be righteously angry and also sin. Moses did this when, indignant by Israel's grumbling, he struck the rock, you remember, instead of speaking to it. He reminds us of ourselves when we throw something down because, well, someone has offended or disobeyed us. For this reason, God tells us in both Testaments, be angry, but do not sin. Meditate in your heart on your bed and be still, not letting the sun go down on your anger. But even so, Cain's anger was sinful anger. And that's because it was unjustified before God, who had commanded otherwise than Cain had worshipped. God required a blood sacrifice in worship, as he showed when clothing Cain's parents after their sin, because it spoke of what Christ, that coming seed of the woman, would do at the cross. And Cain, not bringing that as his offering, was rejected as well as his offering. And so, as we read, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. We can see his brow furrowed, his eyebrows slanted, his lips pursed. But the gracious God approaches Cain. He hasn't utterly rejected him in terms of his life and times. He seeks to lead him out of his brooding, out of his self-pity. And he says to him, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Does God not know? Of course he does. He knows all things, like Jesus would to his disciples. He asks for Cain's sake. Cain, think about your thoughts. Consider them. Are they sound? Are you justified? There's clearly some standard that's causing you to stumble. What is that? Does it have to do with your parents? Does it have to do with Abel? Does it have to do with me? Or does it have to do with you? Cain, if you do well, sin is crouching at the door. There's something worse that is about to happen. Be warned. It wants you, but you must master it. Cain, be very careful about the path you're taking. How I appeal to you. What is the lesson here? That God was cutting off Cain at the pass. He was signaling the very path Cain might dangerously forge that others too might follow, let alone himself. Have you ever had such spiritual conviction and face-to-face encounter with God to avoid sin? Have you had those checks in your spirit? If we are to beware following Cain's path, we should see that God is here focusing on the very matter of all sinful anger. Is it justified? If so, on what grounds? Is it on his grounds, or is it on our grounds? Remember Jonah with his response to God's plant. When he sat outside of Nineveh under its shade, waiting for God to judge instead of having mercy. The next day, God killed the plant to see how Jonah liked his situation now without mercy. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? He asks. Do you have good reason to be angry about my grace, my compassion, my being slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness to now repentant Nineveh? You like that I'm that way with Israel, Jonah. Why is it not good that I be so with others? Jonah, are your thoughts sound about these things? Tell me, just what is the reason? What is the ground? What's the basis for your anger over against my slowness to be angry? Ouch. That's convicting. Not merely for Jonah, but for ourselves. It's so clear, I don't think I need to connect any dots any further. I only say, if you and I are to resist following Cain, then we must ask ourselves and listen to our conscience answer about the reason and justification for any anger that we have. According to what scripture am I thinking? Whose interest and whose glory am I seeking? That's the way we have to ask ourselves. If it runs counter to God's revealed word, then we must cease striving and know that he is God. We must be the wise man, as the proverb says, who holds it back. If you have ears to hear it, this is God's gentle answer to turn away wrath. So beware of following Cain in terms of anger. But beware also of following Cain in terms of, secondly, envy. The Bible is very clear about the sin of envy. Among the long list of sins that mark the unregenerate person, Paul adds, Romans 1, verse 29, full of envy. He later adds in another passage, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. When he speaks of the deeds of the flesh, of those who practice such things, who will not inherit the kingdom of God, he places envy at the end of other sins of the anger family, such as enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, Galatians 5. And when he speaks of false teachers, he refers to their way of envy as additionally involving strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction, 1 Timothy 6:4. And Peter, telling us how to live as redeemed, born-again people, says, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, long for the pure milk of the word. 1 Peter 2:1. So envy marks the unregenerate sinner and the unredeemed state. Envy, could we say, is a member of the anger family, but is a distinct person in it. We might say that it's an offspring of a sort of incestuous relationship between hate, lust, and anger. That is envy. Anger that hates. Anger that hasn't gotten what it wants. Anger that is upset about that and against whatever and whoever has it instead. The Greek word for this stems from a word that refers to decay or corruption or inwardly breaking down. English words that convey the idea of envy are ill will or grudge or spite. The idea seems to be that it's a seething anger that corrodes a person on the inside, much like maybe heat on cold ice cream. It's what's wrapped up in the word fret. Remember, the psalm says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers." A summary illustration are the chief priests and the elders who handed Jesus over to Pilate because of envy. So this is what envy is. This is who Cain was as an envious person. As John says, for what reason did he slay Abel? Because his deeds, Cain's, were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Again, as God himself asked of Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? You see, the why gets at something distinct from the anger, although it's related to it. It gets at something beneath, something motivating, something stirring, something pushing Cain's anger. The why pinpoints Cain's envy. So grasp the force of John's statement. It's not noting a simple difference between the two brothers outwardly. No, it's nothing. It's noting a motive of an inner heart disposition, an inner working that is ill-willing, that's begrudged, bitter, seething, corrosive, and spitefully angry that Abel is and has the righteousness he does, but that Cain himself lacks it. And both of these, note, are in relation to God himself. And so then an inference that we can draw from this is that angry, envious people are truly angry at God himself. Of course they are. Because even if and when they eliminate another man of whom they are envious and with whom they are angry, they still go on being envious, sometimes in more aggravated forms. For this reason, they become serial murderers. Or for this reason, prisons get more populated. If you're to beware of following Cain, then beware of envy. Envy can be in the hearts of adults. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. 10th commandment. We say, I wish I had that car. I hope he crashes his. What is this kind of stuff but envy? Spiteful anger. Envy can be in the hearts of us adults. It can be in the hearts of children. A parent commands you to do something. A parent tells you to clean your room or do a task. But you're upset that you must do that and that you can't do what you want. And so you make a face at another sibling who can continue what they're doing. Or a sibling takes something from you or does something to you. A sibling or friend has something that you want and you want to take it from them. What is happening with that? What follows from that? Anger, envy. That's what's there. And other sins may follow it. So beware of following Cain. Beware of envy. But you ask, how can I do this as a Christian? How should I think about this? What is a sort of fork in my road so that I don't follow Cain's way, but Christ's way? Let me mention a few. First, consider what John is saying at 1 John 3. One thing he's saying is to behold the love of God for sinners. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, verse 16. Who has righteous anger? Who has holy jealousy? Well, God does for his own law, and yet sinners have broken it. But God chose not to slay sinners, but to save them. And so he sent his son to fulfill the law's demands for the sinner, and yet to die under the law's penalty for them. There God justly handled his righteous anger against sinners. He worked to forgive them. He worked to make peace with them and to reconcile them to himself. I tell you that if you end your sinful way and repent of it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from it, you will be a new person and on a new way. God will fill you with his Spirit. He'll make you a person who loves. And having been loved by God, you will love others, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, or what they do, or what they don't do. And so, friend, you have to drink deeply from the well of God's love in Jesus Christ to sinners. Gaze long and hard at the cross, its significance, its sin-atoning, soul-healing, love-budding significance. This will refresh your soul. And because of it, then, you will refresh others. You need to consider also to show your love to others. As that verse I just quoted to you ends, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As John said earlier, just before he illustrated that with reference to Cain and Abel, we should love one another, not as Cain, verse 11. Beware of following Cain. If you would renounce envy, then you must love. Love is the way. Yes, therefore love others. Love your enemy. Love the stranger. Love those who persecute you. Love the unbeliever. Love your fellow believer. Love your neighbor. Love them all. Love them in word. Love them in deed. Love them in truth. And if they lack, give to them. If it entails sacrifice, then remember Jesus' sacrifice for you. This is one central way to steer from following Cain's envy. But let me mention a second way that you can follow Christ's way and not Cain's way. That first one there was to consider what John is saying at 1 John 3. But secondly, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's Romans 12, verse 15. Ah, the envy of the flesh wants to put it this way. Instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, the flesh wants it this way. Rejoice for those who weep and weep for those who rejoice. That's envy. This whole verse was deeply impressed on Dory and me in an unforgettable way. One of our children was just born, and in a matter of time, after all the needed procedures were done for mom and baby to rest, a nurse came in the room with a blue carnation for Dorian. It was a bright moment, and we thought it was because of the birth of our child, but The nurse's words turned it more solemn and humbling. She remarked that a mother down the hall had lost the baby she was delivering that very morning. And grieving, she was giving flowers to the other moms on the floor. Wow. Just humbling. And I ask myself the question there. Would I have done that? Could I have done that? To replace envy with that kind of love? To rejoice with those who rejoice, even as I weep for myself? To mortify your remaining envy, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. It's just like with all sins. Do its opposite in the Spirit of God, and a new habit will begin to form. And being formed, you will be conformed to Jesus Christ. That's how it goes. Overcome greed by giving. Overcome grumbling by giving thanks. Overcome covetousness by contentment. Mortify envy by not random acts of kindness, but intentional acts of kindness. Overcome and mortify envy by such things as kindness and goodwill and good works. So secondly, how do you do that as a Christian? You follow Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Lastly, remember Asaph's course. As he himself struggled, remember, with this very issue. We read about it in Psalm 73. There he was wrestling with why the wicked prosper and why the righteous suffer. Is God really good to Israel? Is it worth it to serve him? It seems that it's always greener on the other side of the fence. It seems that the wicked always get away with their sins and are blessed and prosper, and yet the righteous who suffer for doing righteousness end up being persecuted and afflicted. But listen to Asaph's confession. He says at Psalm 73, verse 3, I was envious of the proud as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What was the remedy? How did things change for Asaph? Well, it's there in the verse I just read. I was envious of the proud as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph, what are you looking at? Asaph, your focus is misplaced. And there we read at verse 17 then that the things changed and the remedy came about as I came into the sanctuary of God. Then, there, things became clear. And friend, if you're struggling with envy, then they will there for you too. That's why God gives the Lord's Day and the Lord's ordinances, so that you can, coming into the presence of God corporately with these pledged and promised means by which God will be gracious to you, he fills your gaze with Christ. And as you look at Jesus Christ, your focus is taken off the prosperity of the wicked and any envy you would have about that. But it's put on things for which you should be thankful and glad and rejoicing. They will change for you here. You will have more of Asaph's later confidence that if God is with him, if his nearness is his good, and if his presence is his eternal reward, then his presence is what I must always be seeking each day on earth among the wicked. So beware of following Cain in terms of anger and in terms of envy. Finally, though, beware of following Cain in terms of apostasy. Once again, Jude's words, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Gone the way? Where were they at first? They would have been on another path, the path that leads to life, Abel's path, which though dead, he yet speaks. That's the very point of Jude's letter. He exposes fraudulent believers. They have a temporary faith, but not a persevering faith to the end. They have a saying faith, but not a showing faith. They were ungodly persons with ungodly lusts, doing ungodly deeds, walking in ungodly ways. They have crept in among the church, but were not called into it by God's word and spirit. This is like formalism and hypocrisy, climbing over the wall in Pilgrim's Progress for the way of salvation. And Christian asked them and said, "How did you come here?" They were imposters. And Jude weaves that point throughout his letter in groups of three. The point being, as he comes to verse 11, is that these false men have now gone the way of Cain. They follow him. What did he mean? Well, that like Cain, they apostatized from God. They turned from God. They went and they left God. In the words of Paul, even though he knew God, he did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in his speculations, and his foolish heart was darkened. As I opened in an earlier message, I believe Cain left a profession he once made before God. He left a true form of worship that he had known to offer. We must each recognize the solemnity of these things for ourselves. Besides Cain, we could mention other men who had been taught in the company of the godly, but who in time fell away from a faith that they never really had, but professed it outwardly alone. We could mention Esau, or Saul, Judas, Demas. I could mention people I once knew who sadly no longer walk with Christ today. I've seen them at prayer meetings. I've been with them in Bible studies. I've been out on sidewalks, handing out tracts and talking with people. They were once on fire for the Lord. But now some do not confess him. Friend, hear this warning. If you follow Cain, you will be further removed from God's people, and you will end up living a life of wandering. That's Cain's way. You may go from place to place, but you will never go from strength to strength. You'll go from bad to worse. It's a sad life to live. It's not life as God's called you to in his Son. All these people, familiar with religion, familiar with the gospel at some level, but never a saving level. And yet they professed faith, as people do in chairs at church, just as you two are sitting. And so this way Cain took of apostasy, where does the wandering journey begin? How does the road go and make its way through the landscape of one's life? Well, it's bound up in what Jude said at verse 4. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They turn the grace of God into license to sin. It's a way of believing gospel facts without demonstrating gospel fruit. It's a way of talking about gospel things without walking in gospel steps. It's a way of approaching God on your own terms, as Cain did, and not on God's terms, as he's commanded. It's a way of neglecting God's word. It's a way of preferring your own will and your own way. It's a way of turning grace into licentiousness. We hear it. I will sin so that grace may abound. Oh, God is only love and never wrath. God would never send people to hell. I'll have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. I'll be about faith, but faith that is not expressed in obedience. Oh, the gospel allows me to sin in Christ with faith, but without repentance. Friend, all these are sermons from hell. The devil himself preaches them. They are those that the likes of Cain will hear and follow. Friend, beware of following Cain. And therefore, choose this day whom you will serve and whom you will follow. Labor with God that he will lead you to say, as for me and as for my house, we will serve the Lord our God. Christ has died for us. He's risen for us. He's ascended for us, called us, drawn us, and saved us. To whom else then shall we go, since he alone has words of eternal life? So in all of what we've said today about anger and about envy and about apostasy, the question comes down to this. Who will you follow? Will you merely follow your heart as Cain did? And as the world so often proudly cheers you on to do, you've seen something of the tragedy of that very way. Friend, will you follow Cain? Or will you follow Christ? Let us rest in that one who says to us today and each day, come, follow me. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that in having heard your word, that your Holy Spirit would so claim our hearts and bring clarity of understanding, not merely of the message preached, but as it relates to us as people before you. Lord, your word has warned us, even as it's held out the promise of life. Your word has taught us the cost of discipleship, and yet the cost of following others than Christ alone. And Lord, as we consider ourselves, we pray that you'd give us the ability to examine ourselves, to test ourselves to see if we be in the faith, and in the end to see that indeed we pass the test. Lord, give your Spirit to us as you've given us your word. Bless us each and all in the name of Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.